Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We are going to start a new series today called Rise Up and Build. And so the idea of this series is it really was spurred in me. I went to youth camp with our teenagers, and whenever I went to youth camp with them, one of the things we noticed was the speaker talked about the altar a lot. He talked about the altar a lot, and he talked about building the altar. And so I just thought, as I was listening to him, it kind of spurred some stuff, and I started doing some research on my own about the altar, and what does that mean, and what is the altar, right? And then who are these guys that built altars? And so what I want to do is I want to take you through the next couple of weeks. I want to take you through three men's lives that built altars to God. Now, in church world, if you're not in church, if you're somebody that doesn't go to church on a regular basis, then the word altar doesn't mean a whole lot to you. If you're one of these people like me, you grew up in church, then the altar means something to you, but chances are it's the wrong thing, right? So you know how we are as Christians. Sometimes we throw out words and then we just assume we know what they mean, and then we use them over and over even though we're using them wrong. And so altar, to a lot of people that grew up in the church, this is the altar. This is the altar. I call this the stage, right? Like in real life, this is called a stage. This down here, some people call the altar. I call that the floor, right? So it's not an altar, right? And what happened was back in the day in the old revival times is they would leave the front row empty. We do that a lot here too, but it's usually because I spit when I speak. But they would leave the front row empty, and whenever you got convicted of your sin, you would get down, you would run down to what they call the mourner's row, and you would kneel down at that front row, and that's where you would pray and ask God to forgive you. And they began to change that over to the altar. And so I want to talk to you about what the altar really means, the biblical meaning and understanding of the altar. And I want to start off by telling you a little bit about two guys. We're not going to stay on them very long, but there's two men in the Bible in the Old Testament named Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, if you ever want to read a good read on leadership, read the book of Nehemiah. It's a great read about leadership. He takes you through having a vision and how to implement that vision. But Nehemiah and Ezra, these are the two guys responsible whenever Israel had lost the city of Jerusalem. It had been ransacked, the walls torn down, the temple had been destroyed. And so these two guys, it was their job and their purpose to come in and restore the city of Jerusalem. And it was Ezra's job to restore the temple. It was Nehemiah's job to restore the walls of the city. But I want to show you something real quick. And that's in Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. And the Bible says, then Joshua, the son of... Man, these guys' names were awful back in the day. And his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, almost cussed. You got to be careful reading the Bible sometimes. And his brothers arose and built the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to burn offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses. I want to focus on one thing real quick. It says, all these guys and their brothers arose and built the altar. Let me tell you something. Before they built the temple, before they built the walls, they built the altar. And anytime something is done first, it's done first because it's the most important thing, right? And so they built the altar first. They said, it's great to have a pretty church. It's great to have a nice temple. But if you don't have an altar, the temple doesn't mean anything. It's awesome to have a big city. And it's great to have all these big walls and structures and different ways of doing things. But if you don't have an altar, then all that other stuff is worthless. We've got to have an altar, and we've got to rise up, and we've got to build that altar. So what does the altar really mean? The altar represents common man's connection to God. See, there was another altar in the Bible, and it was the altar of incense, and only the priests were allowed to get to that. But every man could go to the main altar, the altar outside, the altar of burnt sacrifice. Every man could go there, and whenever they showed up at the altar, that was their way to connect to God. And what we need is we need a connection to God. You don't need a connection to me. You don't need a connection to this church. You don't need a connection to any kind of group. What you need is a connection to God first. Because if you don't have a connection to God, everything else we're doing is just window dressing. Everything else we're doing is just dressing up and looking nice. It's just showing up on Sunday morning and going through our routine and checking something off of our list. But if we don't get that connection to God, once we have that connection to God, it makes everything else have meaning, have purpose, and have power. The altar was a place of prayer and worship. I can hear the kids thumping in there. I like it. The altar was a place of prayer and worship. So what does that mean for us? That means this. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to study how we need to establish prayer and worship as a place in our life. That we need to establish, we need to not just pray and not just worship, but we need to build. We need to rise up and build. In other words, we need to go in and physically make that happen and make it a part, a structure in our life. That we rise up and build the altar, the place of worship and prayer in our own lives, in our homes, in our jobs, wherever we are. We got to rise up. We got to build that altar. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about Elijah's altar of conflict, and we're going to talk about Abraham's altar of sacrifice. But today, I want to talk about Jacob's altar of encounter. Jacob's altar of encounter. So if you would, let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Now, my boy Jacob, he's got some problems, right? Like, Jacob's name means deceiver. So right off the bat, when his mama named him, his mom, like, she had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau looked real red. He was real red and hairy, right? Like, real red and hairy when he was born. So his mama named him Esau, which means red. So she is very creative, very creative. But the Bible also says that Jacob was, like, hanging on to his brother. And when he came out, she called him deceiver. How many of y'all would like it if your mama, right off the bat, named you either red or deceiver? Right? Like, I would hate that if my mama named me deceiver. And so that was Jacob's name, was deceiver. So every time she called him, every time his daddy called him in the room, it was, hey, deceiver, come on in here. Right? Hey, jerk, get in here. You know, it's like that would be the connotation. So verse 11, the Bible says that, well, let me give you a little more pretense. So not only is his name deceiver, but he lived up to his name. The Bible says that he tricked his brother out of his birthright. In other words, his brother was supposed to be the head of the house. His brother was supposed to be the one that got all of the inheritance. But Jacob tricked his brother out of his own birthright. And so now his brother's mad. Old Red is mad. And Red's trying to kill him. And so Jacob is running for his life. And on his way out of town, the Bible says in verse 11, at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp. And he stopped there for the night. This part's a little weird. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. That's kind of like sleeping in my in-law's house. Their pillows are so old. It's like laying on a stone, right? And it will give you some bad dreams. You lay on a stone all night. And so Jacob laid his head on a stone to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamt of a stairway. Some versions say a ladder that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw angels of God going up and down on the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the east and the west, north and south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until you have finished giving everything until I have finished giving you everything I've promised you. Now, right off the bat, man, that's a good dream. If God shows up in your dream and begins to tell you how he's going to bless you and all the great stuff he's going to do for you and how he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you, that's a good dream, right? That's a great dream. But look at what Jacob says. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. No joke. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took a stone that he had rested his head against and stood it upright as a memorial pillar, and he poured olive oil on it. He named the place Bethel. Verse 20, then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he will provide for me food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place of worship, and I will present God with a tenth of everything he gives me. Let me just point out a couple of things about Jacob and his immaturity and the idea that he's a deceiver. He lays down, he's running for his life, he lays down on a rock, he goes to sleep. The Bible says that God shows up. God says, I'm going to do all this great stuff for you. And the first thing he does when he wakes up is begin to talk about himself. He says, if God does this, and if God does that, and if God fulfills his promises, and if God does this, then I will serve him. Now, do you see the problem with this story? Because God says, I'm going to do it. God says, it's all about you, Jacob. I want to bless you. God is very giving and very servant-hearted. And Jacob wakes up and he wants God to serve him in order for him to praise God. So Jacob's very, very deceitful still in his own mind. And here's what I want to show you real quick is that he still struggled. He had an experience with God, but he didn't get changed. Now look, we do that every Sunday morning. There's churches in this city, there's churches all around this nation that are full every Sunday morning with people having an experience with God. They hear some good worship, they hear a good word, but they don't allow anything to change who they are. They still leave just as selfish. They still leave saying, if God does this, if God does that, then I'll keep on worshiping Him. They've had an experience, but they haven't had an encounter. They've had some praise and worship, but they haven't had any freedom. No chains were broken, Jerry. They just worshiped God, and they did what the pastor said, and they raised their hand, or they sang out loud, but nothing really happened. Why? Because they had an experience without an encounter, and you got to have an encounter. Jacob didn't build an altar in this instance. As a matter of fact, Jacob just turned the stone upright and poured some oil on it and said, I'll just remember this. This is a good memory for me. And sometimes we can look back in our life. We can look back at church services. We can look back at people in our life that spoke into our life. We can look back at small groups we attended. We can look back at conferences we went to. And we can say, look at that memory. Isn't that great? But if that conference, if that service didn't change who you are, then all it is a memory. It wasn't an encounter. It was just an experience. And what we need to do is we need to establish an altar. We need to establish a place where we can have an encounter with the living God. God loves you and He's here for you. And He didn't die 2,000 years ago and stay in the ground. Jesus came back and His Spirit is here to speak to your heart and to my heart every single day. But if we're not careful, we'll just pick up the stone and walk away and say, that was a really good memory. That was a neat little dream I had. And it's all about us. I want to fast forward in Jacob's life, and then we'll get into the more practical part of the message. Fast forwarding in Jacob's life, he's gone off. He has deceived people. He has been deceived. He's had a bad go of it. He tried to marry one girl. And on the night he was getting married to this girl, the daddy got him drunk and turned out off the lights and gave him the ugly sister instead. He woke up the next morning with ugly sister and he said, this is not good, but I'm stuck now. He said, I still want the one I wanted the first time. That just goes to show you sometimes the guy or the girl you think you want may not be the one you need. Just think about that. So he wakes up the next day and he says, I'll have to work. He had to work 7 years to get the ugly sister. He had to work 7 more years to get the pretty sister. And so now he's got these two wives. And then those two start having babies. But the problem was the pretty sister couldn't have a baby and the ugly sister could. She's popping out babies left and right. And so the pretty sister says, hey, look, I've got this maid, this servant. Why don't you sleep with her and have babies for me through her? And Jacob, he's not going to argue, right? Because he's a man. He's like, okay, you know, if this is what you feel is good. And so then we get in this whole crazy sister wives situation. And so the maid is having babies. And then the ugly sister says, well, if your maid is going to have babies, then my maid's going to have babies. So now they're having babies. And then the pretty sister says, hey, I can have babies now. So she starts having babies. And then the ugly sister says, God, you forgot about me. And so then she starts having more babies. We got babies everywhere. They got a whole daycare system going. They ended up with 12 sons, not including daughters. I think when Moses was writing all of this, he probably just got tired of writing about people. And he just left out all the girls except for one. He just said Jacob just had a whole heap of them, right? If he was from Alabama, that's what he'd say. There's a whole heap of kids. So then Jacob has all these people, and he's moving back home. He's been living away. He's moving back home. Instead of stopping at Bethel where he had that dream, he stops at another place called Shechem. And in Shechem, life goes nuts for Jacob. As a matter of fact, his daughter is taken and abducted and terrible things happen to her. And then the sons get mad. They go in and murder everybody in a city. I mean, just crazy just Jerry Springer on steroids. It's nuts, right? And so they go in, and so now everybody's mad at Jacob and his family. They're all trying to kill Jacob and his family. So now he's running for his life again. And here's what the Bible says in chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob told everyone in his household, "Get rid of all your pagan gods, your pagan idols, purify yourself and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who has answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I've gone." Let me just pause for a second. We're going to skip down to verse 9 in just a minute. Let me pause for a second. I want you to notice something. When Jacob leaves Bethel the first time, and he doesn't establish an altar there, he just has a memory. He just has an experience. He doesn't have an encounter. When he leaves Bethel unchanged the first time, it leads to his whole family not only being murderers, but it leads to them having all kinds of foreign gods in their home. So his whole family, they're not even serving God anymore. And so Jacob decides, God speaks to him, and Jacob decides, hey, we got to get right. We've got to get right as a family. We've got to get right. And before I go build this altar, you're all getting right. Everybody's getting rid of your idols. Everybody's getting rid of your addictions. Everybody's getting rid of your chains. We are going to get right, and we're going to establish something. We're going to rise up and build an altar. Verse 9, now that Jacob had returned from this place, Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many, many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." Then God went up from that place where he had spoken to Jacob. Check out verse 14. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him, then poured wine on it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with oil. And then Jacob named the place Bethel, which means the house of God, because God had spoken to him there. The Bible also says that he had built an altar there to start off with. He had to build an altar there. So what happens at the altar of encounter? Just three quick things before we get into some more practical stuff. But the first thing that happens whenever you have an altar of encounter, when you have a real legit encounter with God, when you learn to establish that, hey, when I show up on Sunday mornings, I'm not showing up on Sunday mornings to eat some popcorn and chocolate-covered raisins. Praise God for chocolate-covered raisins. But that's not why I'm going to church today. That's just a bonus. I'm not going to church today just to see all my friends, although it's great to see all of my friends here today. That's a bonus. But I'm going to church today because I want to encounter a living God. And whatever it takes to encounter him, that's what I'm going to do. So if the worship team is up here playing, I'm going to worship with everything I've got. When the pastor is preaching, I'm going to listen and take notes. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to get something out of his words. When it's time to pray at the end, I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God. I want an encounter with the living God. I don't want to leave without having an encounter. Whenever you go home, you want to establish that, hey, I'm going to have an encounter with the living God in my house. I don't want to just wake up in the morning and just listen to my Bible for 5 minutes and then walk out and expect that that's going to change me and make me better for my day. No, I need to have an encounter with God. I need to have an encounter with God. When I go to work, I need to have an encounter with God. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know all the guys I work with. They're a bunch of, you know, crazy hellions and they're cussing all the time and telling all these. You know what? But if you showed up after having an encounter with God, what if they're the ones that start getting right? What if they're the ones that start seeing something different about you? Why? Because you've had an encounter with God, not just an experience reading his word and not just a little prayer over your food, but you said, I got an encounter with him. I've been in his presence. So three things happen when you have an encounter with God. Number one, your past is forgiven. The Bible says that God told Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is no longer deceiver. Now you are Israel. His past is forgiven. His chains are broken. That happens when we have an encounter with God. I can't tell you how many times I've been into a church service and I've been struggling with sin. I've been struggling with stuff. And you know what? Not one thing changed. I had a lot of emotion, right? I lifted my hands. I worshiped God. I gave it everything I had. I prayed. But because I wasn't willing to have a true encounter, I just wanted to have the experience. I just wanted the lights and the flash and the sound. I just wanted the fun stuff. I didn't want a real change, and no change ever really came to me. But at the moment I decided I've got to have real change in my life, I've got to have an encounter with the living God, I've got to get in His presence and see what happens, that's when I begin to see addictions and sin and mental just thoughts that I knew I shouldn't be having. I begin to see that stuff begin to fall away. Why? Because I had an encounter with God, and my past is forgiven in an encounter with God. The second thing that happens is God is established in my today. So my yesterday is forgiven. My today is where God is established. I like how God says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now in your notes, I misspelled Almighty, and I did that on purpose. Right? I misspelled it, and I put Almighty, because I think sometimes when we hear the word Almighty, just as one word, we just think of it as some kind of term for God. But whenever you read it like it means, it means Almighty. It means He's got all power, all authority, all might, everything you need for today. And sometimes we get so worried about what today's gonna hold. We get so worried about our life. We get so worried about our finances. We get so worried about our family that we forget that we serve a God who is Almighty. He is mighty for every problem, every situation, every issue that you have. I was telling people, just even as an example, about this church building, right? Not the church, we're the church, but the building. And I said, you know, I liked the Tin Valley location. I really did. I know for some of us it was really cramped. I mean, the Tin Valley location, for those of you that never went there, it's like these two sections and that's it, right? Like the whole building. And so it was really cramped, and like Will said this morning, you can run around in here. Well, you couldn't run around in Tin Valley. You'd run through a wall, right? So, like, it was really small. But I liked that location because we're right there on Highway 11 in a busy place, and we got a sign up there. And I was like, when we started moving out here, I just started praying. I said, God, I'm really worried. But if I think it's in my journal, I said, I'm just really worried that no one's going to know where we are. And it's so funny. The last week or so before leading up to our first service here, everybody I would talk to, I would begin to explain where we were. And before I could get the explanation out of my mouth, they would say, I know exactly where you're talking about, right? I work at the fire station. I used to eat at the barbecue place. You know, I live right down the street. And so they knew exactly where we were talking about. What happened? I was worried about something, and I forgot that I serve an almighty God, that He's already in it. He's already in it. He knows what's happening. I got worried about the finances. And so we start moving in. And you know how it is whenever you start building stuff and moving stuff and doing stuff. You're like, money always, it always costs you more than you ever planned for. Right? We were talking about we've got to get some more video stuff. Some of our stuff's not working right. And so we got to get some more video stuff. And Jonathan was talking to somebody about a quote and all this kind of stuff. And Jonathan said, so if I just throw an extra $400 in there, is that going to make it, you know, just in case? And he was like, yeah, you need to do that. But for just in cases, right? Because money is always like that. So I'm worried about money. I'm worried about money. God, are we going to have enough money to do everything we want to do? So last Sunday was our first service in here. On Saturday, I got a check from somebody for $1,000. They said, I just want to write you a check for your church to do whatever you need to do with it. Sunday morning, everybody's leaving, and I'm standing kind of at the back, like shaking hands and hugging people and talking or whatever. And someone comes into our church that does not attend our church at all, and they come into our church and they live down the road, and they said, you know what, God just told me to bring you a check for another $1,000. Just, you know, here, this is for you for the church, and do whatever you got to do. I'm telling you, God provides when you serve a, man, come on, Sabrina. I serve an almighty God, but I don't serve an almighty computer person. And so, So God provides. She's probably going to mess up the rest of my message now just because I said that. We got to serve an almighty God. The third thing that happens is He will prepare us for our future. I love how God says in that passage, be fruitful and multiply. And He again reinforces the fact that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. Listen, God's not going to send you into your calling without preparing you first. Yesterday, we're putting the ceiling in that room. I did not prepare Terry and Stephen very well. I didn't tell them the instructions. And they did exactly what I told them to do. But the problem was what I told them to do was wrong. They did great. Who was the problem? I was the problem, right? We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God that will not just send you out, but He will give you everything that is necessary for you to prosper, to be fruitful, and for you to multiply. And we got to believe and trust in that. Yeah, but my bank account says I don't have enough for tomorrow. Yeah, but that's tomorrow. right? Like tomorrow God's going to provide. Tomorrow God's going to take care of you. He will give you everything you need. Yeah, but I feel like God says I got to talk to people, you know, and I'm not good at talking to people. God will provide everything you need. Look, I'm not good at talking to people one-on-one. I've told you that before. Some of you are new, so you don't know that about me. You think, well, he's a preacher. He loves to talk. I do. I do love to talk. Up here, I love to talk. I've got this whole barrier thing right here between me and you, right? So I can talk and talk and talk, but whenever it's just me and you talking, I'm super awkward, right? I am. I'm just not good at one-on-one. That's why I love being married to my wife, because she's great at one-on-one stuff. I started going to a gym back in January, and when I went to this gym, everybody circles up, and they're all talking. I literally, like, went to the very back corner of the gym. Like, all the light and air, all the stuff is over here. I'm over here in the dark, like, working out. You know, because I'm shy sometimes. I'm a shy person, And here's the thing, but it's funny that God would call a shy person to have to go talk to people. And so I have to go to school. I work at a school 3 days a week, and whenever I'm at the school, guess what I have to do? One-on-one stuff. And I got to do one-on-one stuff with kids, right? I don't know if you noticed, but I'm bald and old, and I'm not cool anymore like I used to be. I used to be cool. No, I'm just kidding. I was never cool. And so now trying to talk to these kids, it's like a struggle sometimes. And I literally, y'all think I'm crazy. I literally will walk down the halls of the school and I will begin to pray. Before I go meet with a kid, I begin to pray, God, you got to give me the words to say. You would think I'm getting ready to preach a sermon. God, you got to give me the words to say. Just, you know, help me to know what Pokemon is and just teach me about Minecraft real quick. So I know how to talk to these kids. If I could just learn a Fortnite dance, God, right now, if you could just download that, then I would know how to talk to these kids. Like, and God, he still hasn't taught me Fortnite dances, but God has prepared me to speak and do what he needs me to do. I better stop being stupid and get to the word. Let me give you four keys today, and this is where we're going to shut it down. Four keys to building an altar of encounter. Four keys. Number one, first key is you got to be intentional. Altars aren't built on accident. One thing I love about the Bible is every time God tells someone to build an altar, With the exception of the altar at the temple, which was like crafted by master craftsmen, you know, and they built it out of bronze and wood, and that was all like really cool. But all of these other old school guys, they would have to build an altar out of stones, and a lot of times they would have to gather that themselves. And so they would have to build an altar. It was done intentionally. They had to work for it. They had to make room for the altar to be built. In order for you to build an altar of prayer and worship in your life, in your home, in your job, wherever it is, you have to be intentional about it. It's not going to just happen because you listen to a message. It only happens because you go home and make the choice to do it, right? Perry and I have been talking, and we were talking about this message, and I just told her, I said, babe, I said, you know, what we're doing right now with our kids is not enough. It's not enough. We sit down with our kids every night. We read a Bible story to them, and we pray with them. And I said, but that's not enough. It's just very surface. It's very surface. And I don't want my kids growing up to be surface Christians. I want my kids to grow up having had an encounter with God, having had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I said, what we're doing is not good enough. And I said, we've got to build an altar in our home. We've got to establish it, but we've got to be intentional about it. And I said, as a matter of fact, she and I were talking. She said stuff too, but I don't remember what she said. I just remember what I say. And so, as we were talking, I said, you know, one of the things is, I said, we don't need to get all crazy and just act like we're going to do something special every single night of the week. We're not going to have like a revival service every night of the week in our house, right? Like, let's not do that. But let's just find some days of the week. Let's find some nights when we're off, when we have time, and let's spend extra time going a little bit deeper with our kids. And so it just so happened that last night was the first night we decided to try it. And so we get in there and we read the Bible story and we let each kid pray, you know, And at the end of every prayer that we prayed, we decided to, I said, look, let's turn on a worship song. Let's all just worship God for just one song and worship God right here in this room. And let's invite God to come into our lives and to touch our lives. And so we turn on YouTube, and YouTube's great for worship. So I find a song on there. And as a matter of fact, it was the song you sang this morning, Pastor Jonathan, Reckless Love. And so we turn that on, and we're worshiping to Reckless Love last night, and we just decided, hey, we got to establish something here. We've got to establish something here. And it was done. I prayed a prayer that, you know how it is, you know how old people do, like whenever they pray a prayer, but you know they're not really praying, they're talking to you, right? And we do that as preachers a lot. We pray, but really we're just preaching more of the message at the end, but we want to pretend like we're done. And so I'm praying this prayer, but really I'm speaking over my kids. I'm speaking into their lives through that prayer. We had to establish something. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Guess what they had just done? They had just built an altar and sacrificed on it. And this is what God says. If you will learn to humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. In other words, God's saying you got to be intentional. These are actions you have to take in order for the altar to be established and built, in order for you to have that encounter with God. The second thing is you got to stay focused. You got to stay focused. So I told you this great story and made my family sound real spiritual about how we worship God in our home, in the living room, and we're all in there. I got my hands raised. About 2 minutes into the song, my 7-year-old colt, I look down and I start hearing, and I look down and he's got Beyblades and he is cracking them together. Like at the beginning, he's like, "Ooh, I love this song. Let's do this." And then about 2 minutes into the song, he had lost it. And he's in there playing Beyblades and he's kicking stuff and he's rolling around on the floor. And Perry looked at me and I looked at her and we just kind of smiled and laughed. And I just said, "Well, just I'm going to keep worshiping God and close my eyes, kind of like I do in church. And that way I don't see anybody else messing around." And so that's what I did. And we got through it. But what happens to us sometimes is we say, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to establish an altar in my home. I'm going to take every Monday. I'm going to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever it is you want to decide. But I'm going to do this." And then what happens is we get in there and we bring our phone in there with us because we got to have worship music, right? And we got to have our Bible. And the only place the Bible is on a phone, right? There's no such thing as a paper Bible anymore. And so we go in and we got our phone. And then as we sit down and we're getting ready to have our encounter with God, we're getting ready to build that altar in our home, then all of a sudden we remember, I need to check my email real quick, and then God, once I get done checking my email, then I will do this. And then we check our email and we see someone's name and we're like, "Oh man, I want to see what that person posted on Facebook this morning." And so we get on Facebook a little bit, and then we say, "You know what, so-and-so post something on Instagram and it's always a good scripture, let me just look through that." And then next thing you know, we're doing that, and then we're on YouTube and we say, "Okay, well, I only have time to worship now. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'm going to just worship." So we get on YouTube, and we get on YouTube, we see a trailer for the new movies that are coming out, and we got to watch a trailer for the new movies that are coming out. And all of a sudden, we look, and it's time to go. What happened? We pulled a colt. We got distracted, right? We got distracted. What we've got to learn to do is turn stuff off. Perry and I were talking again last night, and she said, "A lot of stuff happens on Saturday nights in my house. If you need a good word, just come over on Saturday nights." Just kidding, I won't let you in because I'm trying to go to bed. Perry and I were talking again last night. She said, "I think what we need is we need a night where we can just turn off all the devices. If we could just have one night a week, we just turn everything off. No TV, no cell phones, no iPads, no video games." She said, "What would our life look like for a couple of hours without any devices?" I said, "Well, we'd probably talk to each other a lot more. You know, we'd probably really spend time with God and not just pretend to spend time with God." I think it's important for us to learn to get focused. The world we live in right now, we just can't stay focused on any one thing. I mean, listen to me preach. I can't stay focused on the message and I've got it written down. Right? Like we got to stay focused. And when we're spending time with God, we got to focus on God. The third thing is we got to be persistent. Be persistent. I'm about to close. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 12. This is a great teaching on prayer. So if you ever want to learn how to pray, Luke 15, starting at verse 1, really is a great place to start. But Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says in verse 5, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. I love Jesus' stories because sometimes they're just so wacky. It's like, hey, why are you going to someone's house at midnight to borrow bread, right? So you want to go to the house to borrow some bread at midnight, and you say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit at midnight, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me, the door is locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed, I can't help you.'" Verse 8, "But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I love it. Jesus is telling them, he's like, listen, man, you may go knock on your friend's door and he's going to tell you no, right? Because he's in bed. But if you keep knocking and you just keep knocking and you stay there for an hour knocking on that door, he'll get up and give you the house. Like, he'll give you everything you want. He'll invite your friend to his house and he'll cook the meal just to get you to shut up. So verse 9, so Jesus is explaining, okay, so this is how you're supposed to pray. And so I tell you, keep on asking. Who are we asking? God. He's saying, you got to keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? There's got to be a place in our life where we're intentional about building the altar and we're focused when we're at the altar, but then we got to learn to be persistent at the altar. We got to learn to say, I'm going to keep asking, and just because I ask one time doesn't mean I'm going to quit and I'm going to give up. I got to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. Yeah, but what if I don't get goosebumps on my arm, Pastor? You just keep knocking and you keep seeking. Yeah, but what if I don't feel anything change? You just keep knocking and you keep seeking and you keep asking, and God is going to show up. Why? Because of your, what does it say, shameless persistence. We got to just keep asking. You got to keep at it. Yeah, but Pastor, my kids still aren't right, and we've been praying before bed every night. Yeah, my pastor, my husband or my wife still is struggling with this issue, and we've been praying every night. Jesus said, you just keep going. You just don't quit. And the fourth one ties to it was we got to be patient. You got to be patient. The Bible says, I didn't put this in the notes, but the Bible says that he that waits on the Lord will renew his strength. He will rise up on wings like eagles. There's this place in life where we got to learn to wait on God. We want everything right now, right? That's why Amazon Prime is so important in life, because I can get it in 2 days. And if I pay a little extra, I get it tomorrow, right? I want things now. I struggle with patience. But with God, there's a reward for patience. God could have spoken the world into existence in one breath, but he took 6 days to do it. God understands patience. The Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of Christ that is in you by the Spirit of God, is a fruit called patience, or long-suffering. Nobody likes that term. But we've got to learn to be patient on God. That, God, I'm going to come down and I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek your face. And you know what? If I don't have anywhere to be, which if you're going to build an altar, folks, don't build it right before you got to be somewhere. I'm going to just wait and see what God might do. I'm going to just wait and see if he might speak to my heart. And yeah, you may not be good at that. Yeah, you may not know what God's voice sounds like in you. But you know what? If you're persistent enough, if you're focused, if you're intentional, if you're patient, God wants to speak to you. He's always speaking to you. We just got to tune in, right? We just got to tune in. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus died on the cross, rose again. And when he rose again, he didn't stay on the earth very long. But he's hanging out with his disciples, and as he's hanging out with his disciples, he's trying to prepare them for their future, because he knows he's leaving to go back to heaven, and whenever he leaves, the disciples are the ones that have to take over. They're the ones that are going to have to change the world. But Jesus knows they can't change the world on their own, right? He knows they need the power. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, it says the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows they need power in order to change the world, and so he begins to give them instructions on how to get what they need for their future. Remember, we said the altar of encounter will prepare you for your future. And he knows the disciples need preparation. So here's the instructions. Acts 1 verses 4 through 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's this idea here that we've got to wait. Poor disciples, they didn't know how long they had to wait. They just said, hey, he said wait. So they waited. I can't remember all the numbers right now. I've done this study before and figured it all out. But I want to say it was like 10 days that they waited. Why 10 days? God had a number in his head. And he's thinking in 10 days you'll get exactly what you need. But you know what you and I would do? Is we would wait for one day and we'd say, I didn't get it, so God, I must have missed God. I didn't get it, so I must have missed God. Let's just forget it. Let's just keep going. We tried to get this building like 4 years ago. And it didn't work out. So what did we do? We waited. We were patient. We just waited. Waiting doesn't mean you do nothing. The disciples, the Bible says, they were in the upper room praying. The whole time they're waiting, they're taking care of business. The whole time they're waiting, they've built their altar. And they're saying, we've got an altar here. We're ready for the encounter. But we're waiting. We're waiting on the encounter, but we've built the altar. We've established the altar. We're praying. We're worshiping. We're together. We're in unity. And we're building the altar for the encounter. They didn't care about the experience. They wanted something that was going to change their lives. I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of being the same. I want something that's going to change my life. It feels good to come to church. It feels good to hear the word and to sing or whatever. But that's the problem, is it just feels good. I want transformation. I want to walk through those doors one way and leave different. But I also want that experience in my home. I want to wake up in the morning one way and go to bed different. Let me end with this. You can stand up with me today. We're about to pray and dismiss. I have a friend of mine named Jimmy Ginn. Jimmy's a youth pastor in Phoenix City, Alabama. I will never forget this as long as I live. Jimmy changed my life on this one. But Jimmy worked at a place called Craftmasters in Auburn. It was a print shop. And so I remember Jimmy had this little purple Ford Ranger. And I remember Jimmy would tell me that every day on his break or on his lunch break, he would go out to his little purple Ford Ranger. And he would crank it up and he'd turn on worship music and he'd get out his Bible and he'd begin to read his Bible and he would pray. And he had 30 minutes for lunch, and so he would eat his food in about 5 minutes and spend the rest of the time at his job on his break. Now listen. Don't be going to work and loafing off saying you're spending time with God and getting fired. That's your fault. He did it on his break. So he would spend time with God on his break. And the whole thought was, is when I go back into that place, I want to take something else with me. I want to take God's Spirit and God's presence with me. Some of you work in jobs right now that you need God's presence with you. Because if you don't have it, you're going to get chewed up and spit out. We need God with us. We need to build that altar, whether it's at home, at church, or at work. We need to find that way to build in His presence into our life. There's a guy named D.L. Moody one time. He's a famous preacher. I love reading about old preachers because they were all kind of different denominations and they all had similar experiences. And it just goes to show you that denominations are created by man most of the time. This guy, D.L. Moody, he was Methodist. And so he's preaching, and he did a good job preaching. Jim, you would have liked him downtown. He could preach the word. But the problem was, there was these two old women that always sat in the back, and they would always pray. And they would come up to him after his messages, and they would say, Brother Moody, we're praying for you. And at first he thought that was cool, but then later on, it kind of aggravated him. He would say, I want you praying with me, not for me. He said, I want you praying for souls. Don't be praying for me. I'm good. And they said, no, you're not. They said, you're missing something. You got good words and you can study the Bible and you can speak really well. But there's a power that you're missing out on. And we're praying that you get that power. So my dude is a Methodist, right? And these women are Methodists. And I'm only saying that because sometimes we get this connotation of what different denominations are. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever. It's, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter, right? And so he goes and he says, what are you talking about? And they said, well, this whole book of Acts thing, Acts chapter 1, 8, you know, Acts chapter 2, 4, they said, God wants to encounter you with his spirit. He wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to change you, and he wants to just fill you up. So D.L. Moody says, okay, I don't know what that is. No one ever taught me that, but whatever y'all say, I'm gonna just pray about it. So the two old women, they said that he would pray all the time, all the time. Now listen, this is what I think is so cool. He didn't pray one time and then have an encounter with God. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and nothing happened. He prayed and he prayed and prayed and nothing happened. He would get with them and pray and nothing would happen. He'd go home by himself and pray and nothing would happen. He spent most of his time praying and nothing happening. But then one day he was going to England, and he's getting ready, I guess, to get on the ship to go to England, and he's walking down Wall Street in New York City. And as he's walking down Wall Street, the story goes that he was overwhelmed by the presence of God to the point that he began to cry and laugh. And he said, I felt so much joy inside of me that I thought I was going to die and I didn't know what to do. And so he found a guy's house that he knew, and he ducked into the guy's house and he said, please give me a bedroom for just a minute. And he went in the bedroom and closed the door. And the story goes that he stayed in there for hours. He didn't even realize how long he'd been in there. He was just overwhelmed with God. He had an encounter with God that was real. He said, I finally had to tell God to stop because I thought he was going to kill me. With joy. You know, he ended up getting on a ship and going to England. And they said that sometimes he would try to preach, and he would just step up onto the stage, and as soon as he opened his mouth, people would begin to just weep and cry. And they would just begin to give their lives to Christ without him saying a word. What happened? He had an encounter with the living God at an altar. Where? On Wall Street. Right? But it was because he was intentional. He was focused. He was persistent. And he was patient. And God showed up at the time when he needed him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.